Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel and I asked him his name. It's a financial company. And I realized this angel's here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans. And it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you like nailing Jell-O pudding to the wall, you've come to the right place. This is Wretched Radio. Oh, Jimmy.
Yes.
Would you please ask me my position on the subject of parents beating up small children?
Hey, Todd.
Yeah.
I've just been wondering.
Really?
Yeah. Oh. Yeah. For a while. How do you feel about parents who beat up small children?
These days are hard, aren't they? There are so many stresses. Parents feeling the pressure of making the mortgage payment. Jobs are in jeopardy. Prices at the grocery store so high, we can understand why parents might be so wound up that they would actually abuse their own small children. And we have seen this type of activity increasing these days. And so an understanding of why parents feel that they must take it out on their small children is something I think we can all relate to. But the Bible does talk about loving our neighbor as ourselves. Jimmy?
Yes?
Would you like to ask me my position on, say, polygamy?
Oh, of course. I've wondered that as well.
Really?
Todd, how do you feel about polygamy?
It is a subject that has a long history. As we look back at civilizations over the millennia, we see that there are a lot of societies that simply accepted polygamy and they embraced it. And honestly, sometimes it worked really well. I mean, there would be some women who were never married if it weren't for polygamy. Having said that, Genesis does talk about marriage. That's my take on beating up small children and polygamy.
What is wrong with you?
I've been reading Christianity Today. They are like nailing Jell-O pudding to the wall. If you like obfuscation, get yourself a subscription to Christianity Today. I hold in my never-before nicotine-stained fingers a slew, and when I say slew, I mean a slew of stories from Christianity Today that seems reticent to stake a definitive position on any of the contentious cultural issues of our day. The magazine started 1950s, Billy Graham and others, to be a place where evangelical thinkers express their thoughts as evangelicals. Today, if the term evangelifish were ever appropriate, it should be on the cover of Christianity Today. They simply cannot stake a position, which, now I'm speculating on this, is a classic mark of an institution that is trying to progressively become more liberal. Now, you would say they're plenty liberal already. I wouldn't argue that, but increasingly. So a small case in point would be on a smaller issue, although it's probably quite real to you, feeling torn between church and youth groups. And they go about the business of explaining the pros of everything and trying to weigh it out so that it ultimately has enough weight for you to conclude, you just go deal with your kids' sports on Sunday morning. Don't worry about going to church. There's redemptive ways of dealing with it, but they don't say that. You can feel it in the article, and it's a pretty lengthy treatment, which is a little weird to me, a lengthy treatment on this subject, and I get it. There can be perhaps times when families are traveling on a Sunday and they miss church, but that isn't what they're after in Christianity Today. The sense of it is, the takeaway is, I guess we don't have to worry about going to church on Sunday as long as we somehow talk about God on the car ride to the soccer field. Case in point, this is in the opening fourth paragraph. Experts in faith and sports are beginning to champion a more redemptive lens for navigating these questions. Athletes in Action, advocate for honest conversations that are grounded in biblical truths, offer realistic reflections on the challenges and opportunities found in youth sports. And they then go about the business of explaining all the ways that you can redeem missing church so that your child can participate in athletic activities. Do they ever get to, hey, we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of the saints? Sure, that's tacked on at the very end. Easy answers are scarce, they claim. But what is the goal in this? It's to push you to their way of thinking on this subject while trying to maintain some evangelical credibility. And the reason that this jumped out at me is because I was reading Christianity Today, a number of articles, and it all has the same import. It's like, you're liberal, but you're trying to placate me, aren't you? The playing field can be a powerful stage for modeling how to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. See, that's Romans 12:15. So your kid scores a goal. You rejoice. Boom! You're being biblical. Now you don't have to go to church. This is dreck. And yet, it's presented in this, hey, we'll just kind of lay out another way to look at this. Wink, wink. When really what we're saying is, this is our position on it. I prefer an institution to just spell it out. If you're going to write a piece from a particular perspective, then put a stake in the ground. It's fertile ground for discussing the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, right, right. So, hey, don't kick that kid in the shins. I'm just teaching him about fruit in the Spirit. We don't have to go to church on Sunday morning. An example of Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord. Through sports, we're invited to imagine how swinging a golf club, lifting weights through the burn, or embracing defeat with grace can be an act of reverent worship. What's the moral to this story? You don't have to go to church. Beyond skill development, sports offers countless opportunities for organic discipleship. As parents observe their children in practice and games, they gain insights into their character, revealing struggles, insecurities, and strengths, bearing witness. Love the language. Bearing witness to those highs and lows cultivates a natural curiosity in a parent, not just about how a child has mastered a technical skill, but how they handle victory and defeat. So you've got it. I got to tell you, I feel compelled to intentionally skip church so I can go take some kids to sports. It sounds better than church. And then what do they add? While sports offer a rich environment for spiritual growth, they cannot replace the vital church community. Well, okay, we got that in there. Now we've shown you that we understand that Hebrews 10 tells us to not forsake the assembling of the saints. We got that. But easy answers are scarce. Seeking guidance and exploring creative solutions help many begin to integrate these competing priorities. These are confused priorities. Like every parent needs to make their decisions. And I suspect sometimes it can be a little bit complicated, but the principle is the priority is church. And what? Jimmy, I think I'm ready to submit an article to Christianity Today.
Okay.
About eating almond croissants.
Okay.
Because I got to tell, there's a coffee shop not too far from our house. We can actually walk to it. How groovy is that? And their coffee, pretty good. They're almond croissants, the best in town. Just, and that's why on Sunday mornings, I think that we should be going to the coffee shop for almond croissants and coffee. And okay, I understand church is like a thing, but almond croissants, do you understand that when you eat a croissant, you're actually participating in an international sort of ecumenism? Because they're croissants, and you're eating French food, and you're showing people that Christians, we aren't ethnically driven. We welcome all people. See what I did right there? And you go, dude, you're just trying to come up with excuses for missing church, aren't you? We need to speak definitively, and church is the priority. It's not a competing priority. It's the priority. It's the most important time of the week for the believer. The process is made easier when pastors are eager to build innovative and inclusive spaces for sports-oriented believers. You can explore this in small groups and delve into the intersection of faith and youth sports.
Ah, that's it.
You know what I'm doing Sunday, Jimmy?
What's that?
I'm going to be eating a croissant and drinking a medium cup of coffee. Rather than creating rigid expectations, these groups would foster genuine communities built on shared joy and challenges. So, this is beautiful. We need to start enrolling your kids in sports immediately. Your home will be a better place. For sure, the church might suffer a little bit, but the world will be a better... You can be a witness. How can you be salt and light on a Sunday morning if you're behind a closed church door? Nailing Jell-O to the wall. The specialty of Christianity today. And when it comes to the subject of sports and church and which is the priority, that ain't Jell-O pudding. That should be a no-brainer. This is Wretched Radio. Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family, and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Are you ready to go on an adventure that tackles life's biggest questions head on? Well, we invite you to join John Fabares and Jake Ream on a riveting journey in Road Trip to Truth Season 4. This season, they're hitting the road to explore deep questions about sin, atheism, racism, and the very nature of truth itself. Through candid conversations with university students and wisdom from experts, this season delivers some unwavering answers from a biblical perspective. Whether it's understanding the realities of heaven and hell, navigating the complexities of marriage, or uncovering the truths about money and forgiveness, Road Trip to Truth Season 4 will be your guide. It's perfect for youth groups, families, or anyone who seeks to defend their faith with confidence. Road Trip to Truth has been more than a series. It's a tool for sparking meaningful discussions and inspiring a commitment to the gospel. So if you're ready to head out on a road trip, buckle up for the truth. Road Trip to Truth Season 4, available now at wretched.org/4.
Might I, first of all, thank you for the hundreds of wretches who supported Masters Academy International last year. And if you are now perhaps intrigued by what they do at Masters Academy International, would encourage you to check them out. Yes, we're doing a Bible distribution program with them, but they're training pastors around the globe. Seminary-trained students at the Master Seminary return to their native land. And they get plugged into a Masters Academy International mini seminary outlet where they teach indigenous pastors how to rightly divide the word of truth. It's brilliant. And these indigenous pastors trained at the Masters Seminary train indigenous pastors. Brilliant. It is a wonderful ministry. And you could be supporting a pastor. You could be supporting a seminary overseas, and you'll be strengthening the local church. You can do that at wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor.
Books of the Bible. 1 Samuel tells the story of God's interaction with Israel through the prophet Samuel. When Israel asked for an earthly king, God gave them Saul, who, like Israel, drifted from God's law. So God commanded Samuel to anoint a new king, David, who was a man after God's heart. God does not look on the outward appearance, but on the heart. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not that you actually would ponder this, but if you've ever wondered, do we rehearse this here Wretched Radio program? I do believe that will be made clear right now. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy.
Yes.
Would you like to know my political bent, my political philosophy?
Sure.
I thought as much. Oh, I'm really, really conservative.
Okay.
Yeah, that's why I really think that we should be raising taxes on the rich. Actually, we should just be raising taxes on everybody because we're spending so much money on the military. Do we really need that much military force in the world? And if we don't start getting women's reproductive health codified into federal law, well, we're just going backwards. So you see, Jimmy, I'm a conservative. Any questions?
A lot.
Like?
Women's health codified into law?
You see, Jimmy, here's your problem. Oh. You're putting conservatism in a box.
Mm.
And you're defining it in ways that it was never really intended to be defined. And that means you're excluding people. And that's why I'm an actual conservative, even though most of my principles are liberal. And you say, Friel, what in the world happened to your thinking? Apparently, I've been reading too much Christianity Today, because that is exactly their modus operandi to get you to believe they're still evangelical, but they're pushing you toward liberalism. Case in point, will complementarianism survive? Complementarianism is the view that men and women are equal in the eyes of God, and yet we complement one another because we have different giftings. We have different DNA. God has made us differently to complement one another and glorify Him together. That's complementarianism. Egalitarianism says, no, we're equal in every regard. There is no distinction, physical, mental, emotional. We're all the same. And this particular article claims that the author is a complementarian. And yet, goes about the business of pushing egalitarian positions, criticizing a rigid complementarianism, all the while claiming, I'm a complementarian. You just don't understand. You're being too rigid in your definition of complementarianism. You can't say that you're one thing and adhere to values of another thing and be consistent. What's Christianity Today up to? Here's another article. Complementarian at home, okay. Egalitarian at church, Paul would approve. Oh, I see. So we are able to be complementarians in different sectors of society. So you can be complementarian at home where, okay, fine, the man has the final say. If somebody must, we'll give it to him. Not at church, Daddy-O. Oh, we can be more thoughtful with one another. And let's just look at all of the ways that we agree with one another, all the while pushing ultimately for egalitarianism without ever coming out and just plain saying it. And I find that rather agitating. And I also find that to be a pattern inside of Christianity Today. They just won't stake a position. They just refuse. They got one. But they realize if they come out with it, they're going to lose a lot of conservative evangelicals. The subject of complementarianism is one increasingly in Christianity Today. They're after it. There is no doubt about it. They are after an egalitarian mindset. That is their position. We'll just do a little wink and nod to those complementarians because, well, they still subscribe to this. Although I can't imagine somebody who is genuinely conservative theologically continuing to subscribe to that magazine. It is so agenda driven, and they don't have the courage to come out and just say it. At least Jim Wallis says it. Jim Wallis, Mr. Sojourners, you don't have to guess where he's at. He's a liberal. He's progressive to the core. He hates Donald Trump. No subtlety. He just says it. I actually appreciate that more because then you know what you're dealing with. Complementarianism, it is one of the issues that I suspect will continue to be debated as the Southern Baptist Convention comes, which is always Well, it's kind of a highlight of our year around here because we get the armchair quarterback from a distance all the while. No, we're not armchair quarterbacking the Southern Baptist Convention. We are the official cheerleaders of the Southern Baptist Convention. We want the Southern Baptist Convention strong. Honestly, I want all Orthodox denominations strong. Even the ones with whom I don't agree with everything theologically. If you're going to be a Methodist, be a real Methodist. You're going to be a Lutheran, be a confessional Lutheran. We want that. It's better for Christendom. And that's why we cheer for the Southern Baptist Convention. Denny Burke, who happens to be a Southern Baptist, entering into the conversation about complementarianism. This is a slightly dated article, but nevertheless, he's trying to make the case that complementarianism is a big problem, even though it is a secondary issue. Theological triage has become the term that we tend to use to say, there are certain things that'll send you to hell. You get first attention. These are first order doctrines. Second order would be different. They won't take you to hell, but wow, they're problematic. That's how we've historically defined those tiers, those triage levels. In fact, this from Joe Rigney. First-rank doctrines are essential to the gospel itself. Okay, good. Second-rank doctrines are urgent for the health and practice of the church such that they frequently cause Christians to separate at the local church or denominational or ministerial level. In other words, you just can't do it together. Like baptism, classic example, second tier issue. It's not going to be something unless, of course, you believe that baptism saves or baptism is necessary for salvation. Now, that's a first tier deal because it takes away from grace alone, faith alone, and adds works to it. But if we have a difference in baptism, credo versus paedo baptism, We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's going to be really hard to do church, though. Third rank doctrines are important to Christian theology, but not enough to justify separation or division among Christians. And there's a slew of them. Fourth rank doctrines, unimportant to the gospel witness and ministry collaboration. And you can sort through where they go, but the one that is the most crucial in our current cultural conversations in evangelicalism is second tier, because we would typically say it's only first tier issues that would cause us to say, we got to mark you and avoid you. But Denny Burke, in his article, Joe Rigney too, making the case that even though complementarianism versus egalitarianism is a second tier issue, it actually rises to the issue of division. Now, we here at Wretched Radio have said the reason for that, it isn't because it's a damnable doctrine, but it does so undermine the veracity of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture, the what is so obvious, if you can't get this right, something's busted, and it undermines sola scriptura. Which I know we don't put as much emphasis on as we once did. The reformers would say, you don't believe that the Bible is infallible, inerrant, sufficient for all of life and godliness, you're out. You don't think so? You're fuzzy on that? You're out. You're a heretic. They were serious about the Christian's attitude toward the Bible. And so we have seen this as a compromise on sola scriptura and an ongoing sin issue. How much work must go in to making the Bible say what it doesn't? How hard do you have to work? Jimmy, I need a Bible verse. Have you got any?
John 3:16.
All right. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know, there's actually times when we need to yell at God. No, We shouldn't always rejoice in God. I mean, there's some things that are hard. And when those things get really tough, we don't have to rejoice in the Lord always. And you would say, but that's exactly what it says. For God so loved the world. You know, God hated the world a lot. So he sent his only begotten son to be a good example. Hold the phone, Henrietta. That verse is really clear. How do you get there? And because it's a denial of the clarity of Scripture, it is living in willful, unrepentant sin. And that is why the issue of, specifically, installing women as female pastors is an issue that we have to divide over. We're looking at a church that is sinning, flagrantly sinning. Now, here's what Denny Burke is going to do for us. He's going to show us how this compromise in our understanding of complementarianism versus egalitarianism is very often connected to a slippery slope. And guess what's at the bottom of that hill? Next on Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, we start with some economic news. Despite hopes that inflation was cooling off, the latest consumer index numbers show acceleration in March, as many expected. Some would call it unexpected, but no one actually paying attention expected anything different. The CPI rose 0.4% for the month, putting the 12-month inflation rate at a concerning 3.5%, higher than February's 3.2% and the highest level in the past 6 months. Yeah, so much for that victory lap the White House has been taking on inflation, huh? Shifting gears now to a bizarre story out of Seattle, where a dance squad from Western Washington says they were ordered to change their American flag-themed outfits at a recent convention because some attendees, quote, felt triggered and unsafe. You heard that right. The American flag makes those people feel unsafe. Sounds a lot less like being unsafe and a whole lot more like cognitive dissonance or something like that. And a disturbing incident from Planet Fitness in North Carolina, where a 38-year-old bearded man was arrested after allegedly taking advantage of the gym's gender identity policies to enter the women's locker room. Well, if it's their policy, how was he arrested, you ask? Well, he entered the locker room, stripped naked, and asked a woman to rub lotion on him and shower with him. Yeah. That's not something people do in the bathroom, sir. It actually happened. The man, Christopher Allen Miller, was charged with indecent exposure. Understandably, female gym members were outraged, and Planet Fitness says they have zero tolerance for harassment, but yet they allowed the harassment to easily occur. Yeah, Planet Fitness, you should probably take a little bit more responsibility in this matter. Finally, some news in the education realm. Tennessee Governor Bill Lee is leading a major school choice push in the final weeks of the legislative session. Competing House and Senate versions of Lee's Education Freedom Scholarship Act are aiming to make scholarships of $7,000 available for at least 20,000 students next school year, with half reserved for lower-income families. The goal is to expand eligibility to all students to use private schools, charters, and homeschooling. Details are still being ironed out, but Governor Lee and legislative leaders are optimistic about passing a significant school choice measure by the April 25th deadline. I'm one of the very few conservatives that actually disagree with something like this. I'm not saying other states who have enacted similar measures are necessarily wrong the way it's worded in Tennessee, however. I just don't think taxpayer funds should be used to pay for private or Christian education. When you open the door for Christian schools to accept government funds, government overreach will eventually happen sooner rather than later. This is one I'm not so much in favor of. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I am Jimmy Hicks.
Revelation. How can anyone know God unless he reveals himself? If God did not speak, religion would be nothing more than man's best guess. But God has revealed himself in creation, in the Bible, and in the person of Jesus Christ. We can know God, and we can be brought into right standing with him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Compromise on this, and it is but a minute before you embrace that. This is Wretched Radio. Complementarianism, egalitarianism, it will be on the docket at the Southern Baptist Convention as conversations continue inside of that. I'm sorry, it's not a denomination. It's a convention. They are debating what to do with, they say, perhaps 2,000 Southern Baptist churches, zoink, Scoob, that have women ordained in some form of pastoral ministry. Now, they might change the title. They might call it a little something else. But it doesn't matter what you call it. If you are doing the things of that office, you're occupying it. And you can try to put an adjective in front of pastor, but that does not change the reality. The Bible is emphatic. And there is a reason for it. And it is a good reason. And it shouldn't be a backpedaling issue for us. God knows best. He absolutely knows best. It's funny, as parents, and this never stops, by the way. Your kids, my kids are older. They're out of the house. Does that mean that I wouldn't prefer that they received every single thing that I thought was best for them and implemented it immediately? Of course I do. Now, they might disagree, but that isn't the point. One of us is going to be wrong on the issue. Now, God knows best, and He has informed us clearly. This is the way that you will be happiest. And what do? We act as petulant children. Well, I'm not so sure. I don't think that we're going to be happiest. There are going to be some people who aren't really happy with that dictate, but those dictates are always good. God's commands to us, they should not be onerous. They should be a delight because He knows the formula. He knows what works best. I was just reading some Pew Research poll. People who are married are happiest, whether you're religious or not. Now, they also noted that people who are Christian and married, happier still. Well, why would pagans who are married be happier than unmarried pagans? Because that's God's design for a man and a woman. Now, singleness is the gift to some, but normatively, we see a man and a woman in a lifelong covenantal relationship, and it makes them happy. Why? Because even though they don't confess God, they are doing what God has designed for us to do, and the consequences will always be better. Which, by the way, if you are one of those Gen Zers who is terrified of marriage, you should heed that survey from Pew. We're happier. We're happier. Because marriage, especially when it's done God's way, it is better. Again, I always want to be mindful of single people, that if God has you being single, you have the gift of singleness. In that, it doesn't mean that you don't have desires. I don't personally think that's what the gift of singleness is, that you don't have any desires for that form of intimacy. I believe the gift of singleness is, if God hasn't provided a spouse for you yet, He's given you a gift to use inside of the church, and that is a most excellent thing. But so many young people these days, oh, it's scary. I don't want to do it. It could make me unhappy. What if they take all my money? They might not be faithful. They could change after 20 years. Yeah, well, those things are possibilities. But if you just want to stick with social science, the survey says you're going to be happier. And so does God. Complementarianism isn't something where we should be like, oh, okay, well, we want to be, because I know the feminists, this is good for all of us. Denny Burke, dealing with the subject of complementarianism as a second-order doctrine. Very helpful. The denial of complementarianism undermines the church's practical embrace of the authority of Scripture. Whoop, there it is. This is a Scripture issue. The category of second-order doctrine doesn't refer to those biblical doctrines which we are free to disobey. Oh, it's second tier. Then it doesn't matter. Yeah, actually, it does. If the Bible is clear and it's second tier and you're not doing it, that's a sin issue. The gymnastics required to get from "I don't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man" all the way to "I do allow a woman to teach and exercise authority over a man." It just undermines the authority of the Bible. And it doesn't help us flourish. Mark Dever is quoted in this lengthy article. This is Mark Dever, Capitol Hill Baptist. You might say, why don't you leave this issue of complementarianism at the level of baptism or church polity? It's a great question. Hey, you Presbyterians and Baptists, you get along on baptism, but not on complementarianism versus egalitarianism? That's the question, sometimes an accusation. Here's Mark Dever. because, and he says, I could be wrong. It is my best and most sober judgment that this position is effectively an undermining of the authority of Scripture. The issue of egalitarianism and complementarianism is increasingly acting as the watershed distinguishing those who accommodate Scripture to culture and those who will attempt to shape culture by Scripture. Who's going to be the authority in the local church? That's what this issue is about. And that is why, with some second-tier issues, and we need to be forever vigilant regarding this, if the culture is bearing down on it and you find people embracing positions that, for the sake of expediency, you've got a sola scriptura issue. You've got an authority issue. This is Dever. Paedobaptism is not novel. On the good side, evangelicals who have taught such a doctrine have continued to be otherwise faithful to Scripture for 5 centuries now. And their faithfulness have put those of us who may have a better doctrine of baptism to shame. Egalitarianism, on the other hand, is novel. Its theological tendencies have not had such a long track record, and the track record they've had so far is not encouraging. When a church or a movement or a magazine like Christianity Today embraces egalitarianism, it is because of a hermeneutic, an understanding of the Bible, and guess what is soon to follow? Using that same hermeneutic to compromise on other issues. And guess what the biggie is? And that is precisely where Denny Burke goes. An embrace of egalitarianism often goes hand in hand with a denial of inerrancy. More and more, this embrace goes hand in hand with an affirmation of LGBTQ. And I think he's right. Because if you can use it on this, then people are going to use it on that. And you are going to have a hard time arguing against it. While defending their position, this is Denny, while defending their position, many egalitarians employ the same hermeneutical method used to affirm same-sex relationships. Interestingly, you'll be hard-pressed to find a complementarian church that endorses homosexuality. It's true. In fact, if a church affirms homosexuality, you can be sure the church is already thoroughly egalitarian. There was another article from somewhere. Joe Rigney wrote this article talking about first-tier issues that we can see in the Bible. Paul, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 15 says, there are some things that are of first importance. Okay, we get that. Those are really important. However, he writes, often overlooked in our discussion of gospel issues are fundamental errors on the nation of creation, humanity, and sin. So in other words, there can be a doctrine that we wouldn't say, well, that's first tier, but it can become a first tier. For instance, creation. An old earth position is not on the books heretical, but if you stake that position because, well, I don't think God is powerful enough to do that just like that. Whoa, hold it. Suddenly it's first tier. And Paul says there are certain things that are first tier, fundamental errors on the goodness of creation and the nature of marriage are treated as demonic teaching and departures from the faith. So Paul is telling us there are certain beliefs that aren't going to be top levels, but they are so sinful, they're so egregious, and so obvious. This is from Rigney. This means, in addition to the Trinity, Christology, soteriology, fundamental errors about God's good design in creation, the basic nature of humanity, and the identification of sin and violations of God's moral law ought to be regarded as first-tier issues. In other words, they aren't technically first-tier, but they make their way up there because of the clarity of Scripture and the compromise on sola scriptura. And guess what he concludes? Guess what happens when you decide my hermeneutic can make 1 Timothy 2:12 say the exact opposite of what it says? Guess what's right around the corner? The Bible becomes a waxed nose that's twisted and put into service to our own passions and desires. And the next thing you know, he writes, you're embracing LGBTQ. Hermeneutics is important. The doctrine of Sola Scriptura. The reformers weren't idiots. There's a reason it made the list. Because if we compromise on the Bible, that doesn't mean we aren't going to have differences of opinion on some issues. And the theological triage concept is good, but it is not as robust as it needs to be, because there are some issues that, even though they aren't considered first tier, become first tier because they undermine the authority of the Bible. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, we're thrilled when you choose to invest in our resources at wretched.org. Kind of like Derek, who recently wrote in and said, quote, just wanted to send some thankfulness to you and the entire Wretched team. Your podcasts have been impactful. I'm thankful for them and thankful for your many resources. And your words of gratitude are music to our ears. And speaking of gratitude, we would also be incredibly grateful if you would prayerfully consider joining our dedicated team of monthly gospel partners. When you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you help us continue creating theologically sound content that reaches millions all over the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now's your chance to make an even bigger impact. Visit wretched.org/donate, text the word wretched to the number 44321, and together we can continue sharing this incredible message of grace and salvation with the world. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Record number of children are attending the Tomorrow Clubs in Africa. You should see the videos. Hundreds of kids run to meet at a Tomorrow Club in Africa. Why? Because Tomorrow Clubs, they're weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids, yep, they get some treats, but they get the gospel. They get the Bible. They get Bible memorization. Remember, we used to force our kids to do that, but now that we're oppressors, we don't want to be toxic and make our kids memorize Bible verses when it's about a gazillion times easier than when you get old. And they worship the Lord, they pray together, and they get loved on. Tomorrow Clubs, I'm telling you, record-breaking. The images are so encouraging, so cool, and I would encourage you to consider being a Tomorrow Club partner. $1 per child per month. Encourage you to please consider supporting the great ministry, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Okay, so imagine that you're inside of a maze, and every corner that you take, there's another wall, there's another obstacle, and you finally get to the point of frustration where you think you're never going to get out. But then imagine a different scenario. You're still inside that maze, but every corner you take is a guide who has a flashlight and is saying, nope, that's the right way to go. And in that scenario, we welcome you to Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford. And whether you've listened or not, you'll realize really quickly it's not your everyday radio show. Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford takes issues that many, if not all of us, struggle with, and it matches them up to hope and healing through the pages of the Bible. It is genuinely an entirely new perspective. New episodes drop every Saturday morning in your favorite podcast spot or at transformed.org/podcast. Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is an epistle. Epistles are letters written to the church at large or to a specific church, which contain doctrine, theological arguments, and practical application. God uses first century correspondence to deliver his timeless truth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome back to Wretched Radio, the program that discusses evangelical issues. Sometimes we're willing to discuss both sides of the issue. Are you going to interrupt me soon?
Why are you talking like this, Todd?
2, 3, 4. Because if I don't put a smile on my face, I might get a little bit on the snarky side, because you and I are going to hear some of the fruit of the egalitarian position that says women can indeed be pastors. And I have a confession to make. When I listen to these, and I suspect when you hear them too, you're going to be like, oh, and that's why I'm trying to talk with a smile on my face as I introduce to you a pastor who believes we dudes have been meeting behind closed doors. Why? Because we need to change the Bible. Why? Because we have all of the power and we're not willing to share it with anybody.
Prisca, Mary, Phoebe, Junia, Tryphena, and Tryphosa. Their names are my favorite to say. Many others that were apostles, leaders in the early church.
Apostles?
Some of which their names have been changed in scripture.
Oh.
Because we understood. We thought, oh no, there can't be women apostles.
We did. You're right. You busted us.
Yeah, they were. Yeah, they were.
But I didn't think there was any.
Yeah, they were.
Evidence for that?
Yeah, they were.
Oh.
I'm not telling you this so you distrust scripture. I'm not talking about that. I'm calling you to dig deeper. Because sometimes it gets muddled in our culture.
I'll say.
It's muddled in all of our devices that
yeah,
we're
exactly.
all wrapped up in. But God is not that muddled God. He is a God that empowers women and has empowered you from the beginning.
Yeah, mic drop. That. I think the term for that is gaslighting. I'm not sure because I don't quite get the concept exactly because it never seems to be used in any sort of consistent way. But basically say about another person the very thing that you're doing. She's bringing cultural pressures into her interpretation of scripture and coming up with accusations that have zero evidence. There is absolutely no support that somehow men change names in the Bible because we don't want to share no power with them. They're women. All they're good for is being barefoot pregnant in the kitchen. We got to keep them out, so change them names, Jimmy. Where you got any? Do you realize what it would take to do that? The conspiracy that would have to be alive and well and mum for centuries? You'd have to gather all of those Bibles that were already out there that apparently, according to this woman, teach that there were women apostles and that there were women in the role of pastoral leadership. You'd have to go get them all. And this is a reminder of how many copies of the Bible we have from early antiquity. Do you know that even with the fragments, partials, and whole Bibles that we have such certainty. And what it tells us is there was an exponential number of manuscripts that were already distributed. Furthermore, there was enough writing from early church people, not Bible, that quoted the Bible in, say, letters or pamphlets or any other sort of book, that quoted the Bible so much that you could assemble the entire New Testament from non-biblical sources. In order for us to somehow make this black helicopter theory actualized, we'd have to go get all of those copies, all of those manuscripts, find them all over the place, because if one surfaced... We'd be in such trouble. Did she bring one to the party? No, not one, because there isn't one. That is one female pastor. Jimmy?
Yes?
Tell everybody what we're going to listen to now, if you would be so kind.
I don't want to.
I don't either, but...
The Gospel According to Jimmy Buffett.
We are here today to remember, to celebrate, and to listen for the prophetic voice of the best Jimmy Buffett in the world.
I'm sorry, the prophetic voice of the best Jimmy Buffett in the world. What is this? Well, it's a female pastor who decided to do the Gospel According to Jimmy Buffett. Now, I know that the Gospel Coalition is capable of putting together the Gospel According to Taylor Swift, but this is just going too far. The Gospel According to Jimmy Buffett?
The ancient poet once wrote, "For everything there is a season, there's a time for sorrow."
Wait. Who wrote that?
The ancient poet once wrote.
I do believe that was Solomon.
For everything there is a season.
That's a book in, you know, the Bible.
There's a time for sorrow, and there's also a time for Jimmy joy. Buffett. So knowing how to strike a balance between the two is the real stuff of faith.
Ah, the real stuff. The real stuff. See, That type of theological lingo. Yes.
For the prophetic voice and for the gospel, the good news of Jimmy Buffett bubbles up. Ooh.
Ooh. This to me, it seems, because I can see the video, you can't. It's clearly an egalitarian church, very progressive, very liberal, that is willing to do anything on a Sunday morning because nothing is regulated in their Sunday service except what makes people happy. So apparently you had enough people of just about the same age. All of these folks, like 50s, 60s. That means they're Jimmy Buffett fans. That also means they like to play and sing. So what do we do to accommodate their desire to participate in the life of the church? The gospel according to Jimmy Buffett. Hey, Jimmy.
Yes.
Not to be confused with the gospel according to Jimmy Buffett. How many people do you think are still listening to this program?
Not very many.
Now let's see if we can find the gospel of Jimmy Buffett in there. You can't. This is utter nonsense.
As I mentioned earlier, Howard Cohen, a writer for the Miami Herald, wrote that amazing article about today's service entitled, "A Coral Gables Pastor Believes in the Gospel According to Jimmy Buffett. How can that be?"
Great question.
Well, I have to tell you, gave me about 15 minutes of my fame. As you can imagine, I received phone calls and emails all week from Jimmy Buffett fans wanting to make sure that I knew some of his lesser known songs or to tell a story about him, which they treasure.
We want to know. We need to know. If I'm going to live a sanctified life as somebody who reads about a poet who believes that vanity, vanity, all is vanity, I need to know about the life of Jimmy Buffett. I thought what she was going to say is they wanted to make sure I didn't biff it, that I didn't get any details wrong about Jimmy Buffett. Well, isn't that kind of ironic?
I also received one cranky note wondering why in the world I was promoting, and I quote, "a hedonistic, drug-addled party boy in church."
That's a good question, actually.
That letter I was particularly proud of.
Wow. Yeah. Wow.
So
you know what? We need to remember clouds without water. This sort of attitude, if you read 2 Peter 2, I think it starts at about verse 12 through 21, give or take. This me, I decide what is going to be taught to people. It is pride, which is connected to power, so that I can have authority. My pride motivates me to go about the business of standing up in front of people and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And that is exactly what you just heard. That means you have the mark of a false teacher. Please remember that the Bible doesn't just identify false teachers as for what comes out of their mouth. It is for what comes out of their life. If their lifestyle doesn't align with biblical values, then you've got yourself a false teacher, even if they do not open up their mouths and say a word. So if you've got somebody who's desiring power, they want to control stuff, they want to be the center of attention, even if they're not spewing heresy, that is a mark of somebody who is off the rails. Why? Because there's more to being a false teacher than just doctrine. That is why, and I happen to be preaching about this Sunday, if you want to join us at Alpharetta Bible Church, Jesus warned, hey, a botanist can study fruit and know good fruit, bad fruit. Which means he realizes he's got a bad root or a good root going on. And just like a botanist who can identify rotten fruit, we should be able to look at the rotten fruit of teachers, purported teachers, and if we see nothing but rot, we should be able to say, that's a false teacher. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.